Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Yes, Lord, we thank you in the name of Jesus. And everybody say, amen. All right. Thank you, brother, for being spontaneous back there. Thank you. Our elders meeting a couple weeks ago, our elders meet once a month unless there's some specific decision or emergency conversation that we have to have. We usually meet once a month and we spend a good amount of time talking about church business, studying the word, spending some time in prayer. Well, we prayed this, it was a couple weeks ago we prayed, and out of that prayer, we got to start talking about prayer. Not just praying, but talking about our congregation in prayer and about how we need to be more of a congregation that prays. Not that we don't do it individually, but coming together to pray. And one of the elders looked at me and he said, "You need prayer." And I went, "Okay, you know something I don't know? You've been looking in my diary?" No, I don't have a diary. Or my journal. That's what Christians do, journal. But what he was saying was not just specifically me. He said, that's what we need to communicate to people, that you need prayer. Some of us go around and we got all this pride about us that my life is good, I love the Lord. But even when we love the Lord and life is good, we need to pray. We need to pray. And I need prayer. And I'm telling you, I hope you're praying for your pastor, because I need prayer every day. I'm a man. I am tempted. I'm a man. I have inner battles myself. We're all alike in that. We all bear the mark of Jesus, but in our human form, we fail. Many times, whether it's in action, whether it's in thought, whether it's in emotion, we fail many times. And I know that part of my regular daily activity is repentance. You know? And so I hope you're praying for your leadership at this church. Because where there's a praying people, the devil can't get in. He can try. But where we pray in the Spirit and we lift up our leaders and we lift up each other, then Satan has a tougher time to make his way into our lives. So out of that, he says, "You need prayer." And I went, "What? I need prayer?" And then I got it. And it's like, church, follower of Christ, you need prayer. You may think you don't. You may get into a busy life, say, "Oh, I'm good." But no, every day, you need prayer. You need to be going to God praying about something. You need somebody to pray for you. It might be going great, but it's not wrong to go and say, "Hey, will you pray for me? And I'll pray for you." Wonder what would happen if we all spent multiple times a day praying for somebody or asking for prayer from somebody. What that would do to our prayer life. Look at your neighbor right now. Now, either way, I mean, you're going to say, look at him and say boldly and emphatically, "You need prayer." Some of you were very timid and some of you were bold. Those of you who are timid, now I want everybody to get on the same page, look at each other and say, "You need prayer," boldly. Go. Amen. Amen. There's a region in Africa. It's said that the first converts to Christianity were very diligent about praying. In fact, the believers each had their own special place outside the village where they went to pray in solitude. The villagers reached these prayer rooms by using their own private footpaths through the brush. But when grass began to grow over one of these trails, it was evident that the person to whom it belonged was not praying very much. Because these new Christians were concerned for each other's spiritual welfare, a unique custom sprang up. Whenever anyone noticed an overgrown prayer path, he or she would go to the person and lovingly warn them, "Friend, there's grass on your path." In other words, you haven't been going to your prayer room very often. And as a fellow brother or a fellow sister in Christ, I'm here to remind you and encourage you. Don't neglect your time with God. So I ask you, as we move forward here in this message, is there grass on your prayer path? Or has it been worn so much that there's no grass there? It's just the ground. Is there grass on your prayer path? Or do you have the courage to go to a friend and say, "Friend, I noticed there's some things that aren't quite right in your life. How's your prayer life? Are you spending time with God? Are you in His Word? Because you're not handling life very well right now." So it makes me think, as your friend and as fellow believers, I am my brother's keeper, to ask you in love, is there grass on your prayer path? Don't be afraid of that. God, that's something that God gives us responsibility for. Out of love, mind you. Out of love. But that's our responsibility. So there are times when our brothers and sisters fall, and you may not see it this way, but I kind of see it this way. It's like, could that be my fault? Did I not pray enough for my brother? Did I not pray enough for my sister? Did I not go to them when I felt something was off and ask them how their life was going, how their prayer life was going? Are they close to God? Could I have done something about that to remind them? The answer could probably be yes. God's word calls us to pray. When, and when. Not if, but when, Scripture tells us. One key reason to pray is because God has commanded us to pray. If we are to be obedient to His will, then prayer must be a part of our life in Him. That's the only way to have a relationship with God. Listen to these passages, and these aren't on the screen. These are just phrases from Scripture that I want to confirm and affirm that God calls us to pray. He says, "Pray for those who persecute you," out of Matthew 4. Pray for those who persecute. You don't like that one, do you? You don't want somebody that's been mean to you or that's talked behind your back or has offended you. You don't want to pray for them, but God's word says, pray for those who persecute you. Not, "Lord, give them what they deserve," but pray with charity in your motive, in your mercy and grace. One of my favorite, and there's lots of, you know, you look at movies and there's lots of illustrations that you can get, but one that comes to mind when I think about that is in the Christmas Carol, the George C. Scott version that I like to watch every Christmas. Scrooge has been mean, you know, all these years, and Scrooge is a bad person, and there's the Cratchit family who's living in poverty, and they don't have very much, and they get this big old turkey in the delivered to them. And they sit down to dinner, and Bob Cratchit says, "Thank you for whoever, you know, this." They start talking about their life, and he thanks God for Mr. Scrooge. And his wife comes back at him and says, "Mr. Scrooge. Yeah, well, blah, 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 blah." She starts talking all this trash about Mr. Scrooge this and Mr. Scrooge that. And he stops and he says, "Honey." I don't know if he says honey, but he says whatever he says right there. I can't remember. But he says, "The children, it's Christmas. Have some charity." This man that persecutes them, this man that causes trouble for the family, that doesn't pay a fair wage, this man who does this to everybody, not just them. And Bob Cratchit has some charity towards the man that persecutes him. And I think that's what God would have us to do. I think that's what that means. See, God loves all people, even your enemy. He loves your enemy. And he's patient, where his word says that he wants all people to come to him and be saved. So he's patient. And we can be too. Matthew 6 says, and when you pray, not if, and when you pray. And in that scripture it says, don't be like the hypocrites. They'll be heard for their many words. The scribes and the Pharisees, a little further, it says they'll be heard for many their many words standing out on the street corners and praying. But he says, go into your closet, pray in secret. And when the Lord hears you in secret, he will reward you. It says when you pray, not if, but when. And then he says, this is how you should pray. He even taught the disciples to pray. You know that it's great to be a preacher, but Jesus never taught anybody to preach in the Bible. He never taught anybody to preach, but he taught people how to pray because that's important. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and, oh, y'all don't know that one? Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Okay, that's out of Romans 12:12, and y'all need to look that one up. It says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and all kinds of requests, out of Ephesians. Philippians says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Colossians says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. That means don't just rattle off anything. There's watchful and there's thankful. Sometimes the motive behind our prayers are selfish, right? 1 Thessalonians tells us to pray continually or without ceasing, a lot of us know. Pray continually. That means a constant conversation. That it doesn't have to be, let me go into my prayer room, my war room, and let me close the door, which is all good. But God, he's ready to hear any time of the day talking to him. And our spirit's receiving, right? And in 1 Timothy, it says, I urge you, first of all, that requests, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Everyone. Prayer is an act of obedience, church. God calls us to pray, and we must respond. The Word of God, when it speaks, demands a response. When you read the Word of God, doesn't matter what you read, if you're called to read a particular passage, it's for you. It demands a response from you, for you to make a decision, a change, a commitment, agreement. Every time you read God's Word, it demands a response from you and I. You know, I love leading God's church. I can't see myself ever doing anything. I never have seen myself. From the time I was a teenager, when the Lord placed his hand on me and he saved me, all I wanted to do was serve him full time in his church. That's all I've ever wanted to do. And that's all to this date that I've ever done. A couple side jobs and insurance and construction and all that to make some extra money. But I've always been connected to serving God in his church. But I am not called to preach first. I am not called to teach first. I am not called to cast vision first. I am not called to go counsel the sick and lay hands on people first. I'm first called to pray. And we're all called to do that first. Out of our relationship with the Lord is when things happen. Is what we know what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to go next, or if we're supposed to stay, if we're supposed to go, if we're supposed to be quiet, if we're supposed to speak. Out of that time with God, we will know what we're supposed to be and whose we are. Above all, with sincerity, honor, and humbleness before the Almighty God. James 5:16 says this, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. When you pray, do you pray knowing that you have power? Or do you pray, well, Lord, if you want to, it'd be great if you do this, Lord. Sure would appreciate it. But you know, whatever. You know, God's word says come boldly before his throne, right? But being watchful and being thankful, that means our prayers can sometimes be very selfish. that we need to seek the Lord and say, Lord, what it is. Yeah, like, and many times, like I mentioned before, when we're praying for somebody who's offended us, not being selfish means praying for their good, praying for the Lord's blessing, and I'm praying that they see the Lord. And you know what? A lot of times, they're going to see the Lord on how we respond to them or not. We can pray about that too. Prayer allows us to participate in God's work. We hear from God. We find confirmation from God. We have a peace in us, and He gives that to us when we know we're going the right way. You learn to hear the Holy Spirit's voice in your life. Prayer gives us power over evil. Over evil. Can anybody here say there's no evil in your life going on right now? There's no evil around you? Evil is everywhere. Evil finds its way into this room. Because evil has its footstep in what we allow it to have in our lives. But prayer puts a boundary up. Prayer puts a hedge around us. Prayer puts God's arms around us. So prayer overcomes evil. Prayer keeps us humble before God. Because when you come before, when you truly come before God and you truly embrace who God is, you can't be anything but humble. Prayer gives us the privilege of experiencing God. Prayer strengthens the bonds between believers. Prayer can succeed where other means have failed. Dwight L. Moody said this, "I'd rather be able to pray than be a great preacher." A lot of times we need help. I always need help. But there's this acrostic that I came across, and it's the word help. And each letter in, thank you, sir, I appreciate that. You are the man. It was getting annoying, wasn't it? Excuse me. That's my girl right there. She was going to hold my tissue. Bless her heart. Yeah, I love that girl. And I love my brother for helping me out there. Thank you so much. I need prayer. Come on. Yes, sir. Well, I came across this acrostic, and it uses three psalms, and it spells out the word help. In Psalm 86, it says, "Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy." The way that we approach God's throne, like in to be bold about our prayers, but knowing that He is God. He is reverent. He is almighty. That He deserves our respect and our love and our acknowledgement. Psalm 86, "Hear me, O Lord." First letter in the word help. In Psalm 119, we find the E. "Establish my footsteps in your word and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me." Establish my footsteps. That's a surrender, church. That's a submission. Establish my footsteps. Lord, I give you permission to tell me where to walk, to tell me what step to take, because I know where I take a step, that's a rock. That's not sand, that's not water, that's a rock that I'm putting my foot on because you have called me to step there because you don't want me to fail. And when I have you in me, I am strong and I am firm. So Psalm 1, establish my footsteps. The L, Psalm 79, the second part of this verse, "Let your compassion come quickly to meet me, for we are brought very low." We've all been there before. It's like, we need you now, Lord. Please have compassion on me. I can't bear this pain. I can't bear this hurt right now, Lord. I feel like I'm being, that's what David prayed. He said, I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, but it's not going to overtake me. Your staff guides me. I look to you, Lord, for my help, because that's where my help comes from. So come quickly, Lord. I need you now. Because there are times, haven't you felt that way, where it just felt like the waves were crashing over and you were felt like you were going to drown and you weren't going to come back? I know I've been there. Come on, brother. You're going to have time to pray about that here shortly. We're about to be there. And the P in Psalm 16, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. And that's the only way to be preserved. That's the only way for eternal life. Is asking God, asking Jesus to save you. The band's still on the stage right now, and there's a reason for that, because I've kind of split the service up a little bit. I'm speaking now, but now I'm at the end of it. Because what I want right now, and our worship's going to continue in about 5 or 6 minutes, is I've got prayer counselors, and I'd like you guys to stand up right now and go to a spot. They're just going to spread out. I've asked some folks to ahead of time to commit to praying over people. We have things in our lives that need prayer. You need prayer. You need to lay down the pride and say, I need prayer, and let somebody pray for you. Do you need prayer for healing? Do you need prayer for wisdom? Do you need encouragement right now? Are you hurt? Is your heart hurting and breaking? Are you wounded right now? You need prayer. Do you need a certain direction in your life? You need to hear from God. You need prayer. You have this habit that you got going. This, maybe it's an addiction that you need to let go of, and you can't do it by yourself. Brother and sister, you can't do it by yourself. You need prayer. And you need to let somebody pray over you. Because when we have somebody that prays for us, we know that they have hope in us, so we can have hope too. Sometimes we don't believe it ourselves. Sometimes we don't believe in that hope. We need somebody to help undergird it, encourage us, and say, you can make it, brother and sister, because I'm praying for you, and I'm going to pray for you right now. So during this time right now, you can pray right there, but these people have committed today that if you want prayer, you can go to them, and they will pray over you for whatever you need today. Take advantage of that. Take advantage of that today for the next 5 minutes. You just get up and go when you're ready. This next segment is going to be a little shorter because we got some more specific prayers that we want to offer up to God or ask God to cover us with. Ian Bounds says, the little estimate we put on prayer is evidence from the little time we give it. Think about that for a second. Prayer is not listening through, it's listening to. Prayer is not begging, it's surrendering. Lord, do this for me, please. Lord, what is it that you want for me? I want your will in my life. It's more about conversation, about communion with God. We are not informing God. We're not telling God anything new. He's not saying up there after you speak to him, oh, you know what? I never thought of it about that way before. He's not saying that. Nothing creeps up on God. Nothing slips his attention. He knows. We're not informing God of anything he doesn't already know. But he is transforming us if we're surrendering to him. Soren Kierkegaard said this, prayer does not change God, but it changes the one who prays. Oswald Chambers says, the meaning of prayer is that we get hold of God, not of the answers. C.S. Lewis said, it is quite useless praying to heaven for earthly comfort. It's not the sort of comfort they provide there. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, if we pray aright, perhaps it is quite necessary that we pray contrary to our own heart. That's a good one. Robert Leighton said, we lie to God in prayer if we do not rely on him afterwards. Abraham Lincoln said, and you may have heard this one, I have been driven to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. Martin Luther say, pray and let God worry. Personal, communal, liturgical, confessional, intercessory, prophetic, intimate, and joyful. Those are characteristics of the prayer we have with the Father in heaven. Sometimes it begins out of desperation, but it can grow into discipline and become a passion. And I ask you another question. Is prayer a passion in your life? Has it gotten to there? Or is this something going on in my life, so I got to pray to God? Or it's dinner time. but is it a passion that you always want to be in communion with the Father in heaven? Jeremiah 33 says this, call to me, the Lord said this, call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Have you ever experienced that with God? Wow, I did not know that. Wow, I've never seen that in his word before. I have looked at that all this time and I never knew that. Isn't that cool? In Hebrews 4, and we mentioned this before, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Confidence is knowing that he is sovereign and he has all we need. That's why we go to him. Because you go someplace where it has a resource, right? You're not going to go someplace when you need something if they don't have it. What's the use of going there? You go to the Lord because you know he has the things that you need and he wants to give them to you. God is reconciling the world to himself, church. It's his work and we have to trust him to do it. For us to love people like God loves people, for us to care about people the way God cares about people, we must pray so we become the people God wants us to become when we reach out to those people that he loves. Prayer aligns our heart with God's heart, not the other way around. Prayer changes our thinking and feeling about the lost. In other words, if you have a hard time loving somebody, you need to pray. You need to ask God to change your heart. That's one of the most powerful stories in my life in regards to my stepfather. Years ago when I was in college, I didn't like that man very much. There were times that it could have been categorized as hate that man very much. But I knew I needed to love him. In order for him to know the Lord, he needed to see the Lord in me. And I had to pray to ask God to help me love the man and drop everything he ever did to me. Not seek for him to say, please forgive me, or to say he's sorry. I had to bypass that. And God told me to. He says, you need to get over that. I'll take care of you. You take care of what I've asked you to take care of. And he did. He did. Jesus said people only come to him if the Father draws them. He says that we can ask for anything in his name and he will do it. We know that praying for people's salvation is in his will because the Bible says that he doesn't want anyone to perish. So we know out of that statement that there are people, lost people, that we need to be praying for and praying about our part in their lives. We also know that when we set out to take Satan's territory from him, because this is his territory, we're going into a battle zone. It's not going to be easy. We aren't fighting against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the darkness, the spiritual powers of evil. So human skills, flesh and blood power is useless. Get that. Human skills, flesh and blood power is useless when we're battling in the spiritual realm. It's about spirit prayer. It's about spirit power that affects us inside. That doesn't matter what my brother says or my sister does to me. Inside, I know who I belong to, who I am. And I know what he's called me to do, and I know that he's protecting me because I prayed for it, and I have other people praying for me. And so it doesn't matter what they say, I won't take offense. It doesn't matter what they do, I'm still going to love. Because that's how they're going to see Jesus, because that's what Jesus did. This is the flesh and blood, and out of our own strength, this is not how we fight a spiritual battle. The discipline of doing good deeds and acts of kindness are wonderful, but temporary, if not founded in God's word and in prayer. Satan knows our nature and selfishness and desire and are ready to turn our thinking and change our heart if not undergirded with prayer. How dare we go out and try to do something for the Lord without praying about it? We will fail. If we succeed, it's only temporary. Because it's in our own strength. And you know when we do it in our own strength, you know who gets the glory? Me. When we do it in God's strength, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. And that's where glory's supposed to go. Right? Amen? What we do, though, helps our physical habits. These disciplines in our life help it become second nature to us. But prayer, agreeing with God, aligning, and demolishing stronghold power only comes from knowing and using our spiritual weapons. Prayer and God's word. Those are the weapons. Why would you go into battle without them? Why would you go into battle to fight a battle? I'm running into battle. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't pray. Oh, wait a minute. I don't know what God's word says about that. Am I supposed to go there or am I supposed to go here? How dare we do that? This mission that we have, church, is important. It's a kingdom mission. It's not just our little world. It's a kingdom mission. Follower of Christ, you need prayer for this mission. Church, we need prayer for this mission. How dare we try to go into Brighton Estates across the street and minister to people without our battle gear on? How dare, and we're about to be there, December 6th, for those of you who have volunteered, Polar Express at Freeman's Mill Elementary. How dare we go into that school without being prayed up? See, this whole world is Satan's territory. And anything can happen at any time. But with the power that we have within us, being prayed up and in his word, and knowing that God is in control, we can respond, we can react, and we can act the way God wants us to so that he receives the glory. But it takes prayer. Jonathan Edwards, he was a revival preacher, a philosopher, and theologian, said this: "It is God's will through his wonderful grace, that the prayers of his saints should be one of the great principal means of carrying on the designs of Christ's kingdom in the world. When God has something very great to accomplish for his church, it is his will that there should precede it with extraordinary prayers of his people." Nothing extraordinary is going to happen through the Fountain Church if we don't bathe it in prayer. Nothing. Don't expect it. We can't expect it. We have no right to expect it if we're not praying about it and following the Lord's lead in this. If we follow the Lord's lead and we're praying, we'll never fail to take the right step. We'll never fail to say the right words. We'll never fail to do what God has asked us to do in the time that he's asked us to do it. I want to ask you a personal question right now. Not that the other ones weren't personal, but this is to the heart of God right here. Because this is why we're a church. And if we're not about this, then there's no reason to be a church here at 1985 Old Fountain Road. What lost person are you praying for right now? There shouldn't be a time in our life, any moment of any day, that there's not somebody that we know that's lost that we're not praying for. That's the meaning of being a disciple. It's to find lost people. Make more disciples. You're not just a disciple, you're a disciple maker. And if we're not praying for specific, I'm not just talking about, Lord, there's lost people in Brighton Estates. I pray for them right now. That's a great prayer. And we're going to pray about some of that stuff tonight at prayer at 6 o'clock in the 100 building. I'd love to see you there. We're going to pray about these communities tonight. But he wants specific. There are people in your life who are lost. And you're either praying for someone to connect with them, and it's probably you. So you're also praying for an opportunity to build a bridge, to build a relationship, and God give you the opportunity through circumstance or conversation to tell them about Jesus. Through a woundedness, through a hurt. A lot of times that's where it comes, because we resonate with woundedness. We resonate with where we've been hurt or where life is tough. And you have an opportunity to say, you know, you're right. I haven't had that exact experience, but there was an experience in my life not too long ago where I just felt it was overwhelming. And you know what saved me from it? The Lord. What an opportunity to transition into sharing who saved you with somebody else who can experience the same salvation. Praying for the lost. Who are you praying for right now, church? And if you're not, I encourage you. That's what the evangelism, we know we celebrate, we start Advent. You know, Advent started this week. Thank you, Georgia, for reminding me. But we start our series on Advent series this next week. It's about hope and joy and peace and love that Jesus brought when he came. And he left us to do the same. He left so that we could do the same. There are people who need to hear that message, either through you, if they won't come here, that's great. If they don't want to come here, but there's somebody that you can bring that wants, that needs to hear that message of hope or peace or love or joy to hear about Jesus, then that's the person you need to be talking to about coming and inviting them here. I'm not telling them they have to, you know, empty their bank account or even stay here. They just may need to hear the word, the gospel word, about Jesus' death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. That's where the hope comes. It's about all of that together, not just the cross. Because if it stopped there, we'd all be doomed. It didn't stop there. He rose from the dead. That's the gospel. That's the good news. He rose from the dead. And they need to hear about that hope. They need to hear about it from you, not me. But this December is about, you know, even though we're talking about what Jesus brought, it's about some evangelism. It's an opportunity for you to bring people in your sphere of influence to join you and sit with them and let them hear the word. Let them worship together the same God you worship. Be an example, be a light, be a reflection of the Lord. This next prayer time that we're going to go into, it'll be 2 or 3 minutes. Prayer counselors, if you'll just go and find your place again. We all need a little urging. We all need a little help, a little encouragement in that area. So what I've asked our prayer counselors to do right now is, if you have a struggle in this area, or you need some help praying for somebody, maybe you have been praying for somebody and you've been working on somebody with the Lord, maybe you need someone else to join you in that prayer right now. And so while the music is playing, you have an opportunity to go to somebody or pray where you are or pray with somebody. Maybe there's two of you who know the same person that needs Jesus right now, and you're hoping that the Lord will create a way for them to see him. Pray about that. Pray right now. I dismiss you to do that right now. His love so deep, washing over me. When it washes over us, it's indescribable. We know that we have been touched by the Savior. And for those of you who have, who call yourselves followers of Christ, there are things that he asks us to do to remember. The communion. Being part of his church, the mission that we have. To trust him, not just with our time and money, but our talents and our hearts, that he will guide us as a church, individually and as a church, to do what he's called us to do. Part of our worship is remembering that love that washed over us, what Jesus gave his life for us. He went to the cross, he died and he was buried, and he rose from the dead. That is what communion is. It's full circle. He is alive. So thank him for that. Remember that through communion today. Father God, we love you so much. Father, as we come to remember your love washing over us and you saving us, we take this communion in remembrance. As we come, Father, to bring our gifts, our tithes and our offerings, because we trust you with everything, God. We were going to give as we are prosper, and we're going to give sacrificially. If you call us to do that, Lord, we're going to do that. We commit to that, Father, as a church. Father, as we remember all this right now, Father, we ask your blessing to help us recall. We can only do good because of the good you are in us, Father. That's the only good we have, is because you are in us. So bless this time now, Father, to your glory and to our remembrance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, we love you so much. And I pray that in your name, my friends would be blessed with the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Let it guard their hearts and their minds in you, Jesus. Every step that I take, I pray that it would be founded in your will and established by your will. Guard their hearts and their minds and use them to be a blessing to the world around them. We pray this in your name, and everyone said, amen. Have a super blessed week, and we'll see you tonight. Amen.